But anyway, I was telling her how great this water is, and then she goes and buys me this bottle of water for church. And I was like, I didn't say nothing, but on the inside, I'm like, that water costs like $6.
Oh, she loves you.
And you know, we're like bumping up at the end of the month. And so I'm like, we've got a budget for the groceries. I'm sorting through all this stuff.
So she thinks you're worth at least $6.
At least $6. I'm thinking my parents got an alkaline machine right down the road. We got free water, and you spent $6 on this water.
Right.
Way to
that
show
sounds them. Like Louie.
And then Simon's, our dear brother Simon says last week, God's like, why so serious, Greg?
I love that.
Why are you lamenting over $6? What's up? Here, let me grab a... another seat.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We'll grab another. Are you going to sit over there?
Why
so serious, Greg? You know, and it's like, even just that $6. Like the conversation that was going on inside of me was like all about uncertainty.
Yeah, right.
Right? And I realized the conversation of the world. The language of the world is always uncertainty. Every thought the world could have is filled with uncertainty. Around every turn, around everything, around every dynamic, around every system, around every event, around every occurrence, the language of those things is all uncertainty, right? But the language of heaven is certainty. The language of heaven is a certainty that the life I have in myself always prospers, no matter what. It's always prospering, right? It's like you huddle, right? You huddle up to call a play, right? In football, who knows if we'll have football? But you huddle up to call a play, right? And I don't know how this is in the NFL. Bobby can maybe rebuke me, but in junior high, when I played football for the school, the coaches said the design of every play, should it be performed properly, is to score a touchdown. Now, I'm sure that situational football has kind of moved that out of the way. Well, maybe the design of the play is we need to get 1 yard, right? But they draw up every play with the intent that if it could be executed properly, you would score a touchdown, right? So God's busy up in heaven, sitting in the throne room, right? The earth is his footstool, and he sees the conversation in heaven is one that's always certainty, a certainty that life will prosper, a certainty of fruitfulness. A certainty that we will not cease in yielding our fruit. And then he looks down in heaven, and he sees the conversation on earth as one that's the language of uncertainty. And so then God huddles up in heaven, and they call a play. And you know the play they call? The Father, Son, and Spirit? They call a play to get it right, to plant their life in the earth. Mm. So that the conversation amongst the people that are in a world whose language is nothing but uncertainty, the people that are in that world, their conversation can then be one of certainty.
Touchdown.
Touchdown. A certainty that our lives are prospering. A certainty that we will not cease in yielding fruit. Right? And that then we could walk in the world from that foundation. And the way that looks like doesn't look like, well, you write that up on the board and then you try and perform it. The way that looks like is your imagination becomes captivated by it and your life is born from a certainty. The life you experience is born from having a certainty. Where now you're in the huddle with the Godhead. You think God's ever thinking about whether or not his life will prosper? Why not?
Because he has a certainty that he knows that it will.
And what do we think? See, we always look at God. For people that don't know me, maybe they'll misunderstand something. We always look at this thing with God, and we see what goes on in him, and we never talk to him about, how does that work in you?
Yes.
How do you love people that are nailing you to a tree? How is it that you find yourself preferring other people's lives over you? We never stop and talk to God about how he does this or what it looks like, that this is what comes out of him. We just say, he's God, and we suck.
Yeah, right.
Right?
True.
Instead of asking God, how is it that you live and move and have your being this way? You see, because this is the thing. We're the children of God.
Right.
So he's given that we would be partakers with him in his life. That means the same way that life comes out of him, that life can also come out of us. Right?
Right.
And so what is it that makes God never sit around and wonder if his life is prospering. Because he's given that we could have the same thing. Where we could be free from sitting around and wondering about whether our life is prospering. You think God's looking around at the signs to see if his life is prospering?
No.
You think God's busy looking in the world, seeing what's going on in the world, and thinking about how that's overcoming his life? Well, the whole purpose of the gospel is that God has come and promised man his life because he sees himself in our face so that we could find our lives born from the same platform that God lives his life from. Because God sees it's a blessed thing to never have to sit around and wonder whether or not your life is prospering. You think God's ever sitting around wondering out whether or not he'll be fruitful? How many of us are all the time looking at our lives and looking at the stats in our lives to see if we're going to bear fruit? To see if we're going to be fruitful. You think God's busy looking around, wondering if he's going to be fruitful? Why not? You see, what happens is we begin to know God relationally, and you begin to see that he's Abba, and you begin to know yourself the way he's always known you. Your relationship with God becomes void of performing things. In attaining to things or performing a calling or a ministry, although you might also walk in a calling or a ministry, and you begin walking and talking with God the way you would a good friend. If you see a good friend who's never filled with fear, never stressed out, always joyful, always thinking how their life is prospering, always thinking about how they're going to be fruitful, you know what you might ask them? You wouldn't think that they're just better than you. You might start to wonder, how is it you get that right? And you would start talking to them relationally. You see, something I found God brought forth to me, at first I thought I was a dog out in the dog glue, or what they said, igloo for dogs.
Right.
I mean, we had to get that for our Siberian Husky because it's like 110 degrees in Louisiana, and that dog is meant to be in the blizzard. So we got him an igloo, a dog glue. It protected him. First I thought I was a dog outside in the yard. And my joy was found in just being able to peer inside every once in a while. And every once in a while, the master would let me into the house and I could have scraps from the table. That's how I used to think with God, about God. Then I saw myself in the face of Jesus. And I saw, not only is that guy in the house, but God's the one that prepared the table for him in the house. God's the one who made a place for him in the house. And once he's in the house, God's the one serving him. And so you know what that did? I no longer thought of myself like a dog. I saw I belong in the house. Then I was in the house, walking around with God. And you know what I started doing? I started talking with God about him and the life he has in himself and what that life looks like and how that life functions, life works, and the thoughts that are swirling around and within that life. And I find through this interaction, this relational dynamic with God, I find that he talks back to me about his life. And why it works the way that it does. And I find that he doesn't tell me in the sense of now go work it out. But I find that when he talks, it's a dynamic thing whereby he shapes my heart with his thoughts. And I find my heart beginning to think like his heart. Out of the heart flow the issues of life.
Right.
It's the same dynamic with God. Whatever life we see flows out of God flows from the belief in his heart. Now, we struggle to think of that with God because we think, how can God have a belief? I mean, we struggle to understand God as the Spirit of faith, as the Holy Spirit, as the Word, as the light. We struggle to think of God in those types of thoughts, some inanimate, and think of God as a person. And so we struggle to understand how both can be present, right? But out of the heart of God flows the life he experiences. So there's a spirit. There's a spirit component of man. The spirit component of man is the place where the wisdom that they function by dwells. How shall a man understand the things of God, save the spirit of God dwell within them? The spirit testifies to our spirit. And so there's a spirit, there's a faith that dwells in the heart of God that shapes the way he thinks about everything. There's a life that dwells in the heart of God, that dwells within the middle, the center of God, that shapes everything he thinks and everything he sees. And that life gives him a certainty that his life is always prospering. That he's always bearing fruit. Now that allows him to function the way that he does. And he doesn't have to think about it. It's an organic, innocent type of thing whereby
Should someone set themselves up as his enemy and come and nail him to a tree? Because his heart is filled with, my life is always prospering. Because his heart is filled with a certainty that it prospers in all things. Because his life is filled with the certainty that he will never cease in yielding fruit. That even should death come upon his life, that the seed that is his life that dwells within him will then, in through the course of taking on death, bear much fruit. He thinks like that. So when people set themselves up as his enemy, he doesn't find himself thinking, is this a sign that my life won't prosper? Is this a sign that I won't bear fruit? No, oh my God. That's the conversation of the world. The language, the conversation of this world is the language of uncertainty. That's not the conversation of God. Now, the world tried to huddle up with God when God was on the cross.
Yeah.
So that's the conversation, the predominant conversation that is on Facebook, the news.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And I've never posted anything, but I did post last
week. Good morning.
Hi, Linda. I did post. Has there ever been a time in history that you can think of that the world has been peace, joy, where everyone got along? There's never been a time in the world ever has been. But there is an offering here. There is an offer here for that for us through Christ. But
why would Christ give that to us? You see, one of the things that's in my heart, and man, trust me, people try and talk me out of it all the time. Because people would like it much more if I just evangelized. They would feel like it was nicer, it would be more rhythmic. But one of the things that's in my heart is, what are we busy with the gospel? Why are we busy with it? And what effect does it have on us? And what effect is it designed to have on us? I mean, are we just busy trying to be in a club? Because we can be cool if we're in the club? Are we just busy trying to be accepted by God? Because we were accepted by God while we were yet sinners. And so I find most Christians don't even know with what they're busy with or why they're busy with it or what it will do to them if they should be busy with it. What is it designed to even do? And we don't want to think about that. We don't want to hear about that. We'd rather just sing Kumbaya, right? And, you know, be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine every time the world comes against us. And I say that speaking as myself. But something changed in me where I began to want to know, what is it I'm busy with? Is this some fraternity I'm trying to be a part of? Am I trying to be in the in crowd instead of the out crowd? Because that sounds just like more worldliness. And so what is it designed to do? How is it that Christ gives us that? You know how Christ gives us that? Because guess what John come and said? He said that our joy is made full in hearing the testimony God has given in his Son. Which testimony? God has come and given us his life as a gift, and that life is found in his Son. Now, we say that all the time, and we wax poetic about it, and hallelujah. But what does that mean? The power is found in understanding what it means. Right? And seeing that God come and give us his life as a gift, and that life is found in his Son. And then John comes and says, I'm telling you this, that you would know, be fully persuaded that now you are partakers of that life, so that your joy could be made full, he says. Now, what is the dynamic of that? How does that make you joyful? Because I'm just telling you, for my life as a Christian, which is long, since like 3 years old, I didn't experience that. I experienced being tossed to and fro. With every wind of doctrine, with every wind of good or bad that happened in the world, my joy was full if things went right for me, and my joy was empty if things didn't go right for me. I was all the time judging myself, judging other people. I was all the time miserable. And so what was wrong? What was wrong is I didn't understand it. And Philly so beautifully points out, the world has always been doing that. The language of the world has always been uncertainty. It's magnifying now. Do you know why? Because we have social media, and we get to know what's inside 7 billion people's heads all in 1 second at the same time. Listen, man, people can't even deal with their own thoughts. And now we're left dealing with 7 billion people's thoughts and our thoughts about every single thing that could happen in this world. And guess what are all the things that are happening in this world? Tribulation. And so now you know about every single aspect of tribulation that has occurred in real time. And you don't just know that it's happened, and you're not just left to deal with your own thoughts about how it's happened, and you and God can sort it out. You're left dealing with everybody else's thoughts about what it means that it happened.
Right.
And so Billy says something beautiful. He says, now, man, there's peace for us in Christ. God has offered peace for us in Christ in this world. And do you know what Christ will sort out inside of you? Do you know what that means, that there's peace for us inside of Christ? The word peace in Greek means to be joined together, one with someone. What does it mean to be joined together with God? Okay, we wax poetic about the marriage language, and then we only use worldly romanticism to try to describe it. And there's nothing wrong with also using romanticism to describe the love that's in the Father's heart or in God's heart for people. But if we don't then wax into the fact that being set at one with God again speaks about being reconciled to his life. Now, what does his life do for him?
Cause sin to overcome the world.
And why? Because he has a certainty that his life is always prospering.
Yes.
He has a certainty that his life will never cease in yielding fruit. And so in being joined together with God in his life, we would start to think, and I've been hammering this for years, and I'm never going to stop. I'm so sorry. You guys are the only ones that are left. Hallelujah.
We're gluttons.
So what did you post? What were you saying you posted on Facebook for the first time or whatever? Were you saying something
The world, the clamoring of the world right now is, you know, the world is ending and there's strife and there's looting and there's people hating, families hating each other and it just the war drums of the world are loud because of the media, because you hear all those people. Gosh, I lost three friends I had from college because they, you know, they take a stand, and this is it, you know. Yeah. This is how we should change, and this is how we should live his life. And you tell them, no, they won't give you life. The world's always been crazy, you know, and they don't want to hear that. They can't hear that.
Right.
Those thoughts are all born from an uncertainty
sure.
that their lives will prosper.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
An uncertainty as to whether or not they will bear fruit. Why did Jesus not pick up the sword and fight Rome? Because he had a certainty that the life he had in himself would always prosper. And he didn't need to pick up the sword to fight Rome in order to gain a certainty his life would prosper. See, if he would have been filled with an uncertainty about whether or not his life would prosper, you know what he would have done? He would have picked up the sword
yes.
and fought Rome. And he would have led a revolt against Rome.
Hmm.
But what he said is there's a life in me that does not cease in prospering. It's always flourishing, ever increasing, unceasing in its fruitfulness. So the answer is, for me, to plant the life I have in myself in the earth. And then that life will be doing that in the earth.
Right.
And it will be doing that in the people that have heard the voice of the Father
mm-hmm.
and have believed the testimony he's given in his son, Jesus. How do we know that Jesus' testimony is the testimony of God? God, the only immortal. And now this Jesus come out of the grave in glorified immortal flesh. That's the testimony. I come speaking for God. Right? That's how you know he come from God. And you can go, just break it down from a historical standpoint. You can go find historians that are fellows at Oxford and some of the most prestigious universities in the world that will tell you there's more historical evidence based on what they use to judge history that Jesus was raised from their dead than there is that Alexander the Great ever existed.
Wow.
Mm.
That's a profound statement.
Yeah, seriously.
That's why you listen to Jesus. Because he's the only guy who came out of the grave.
Right.
Never to die again.
Right.
That's not just like some ethereal thing. It's supposed to tell you that must mean he comes speaking for God. Right? And so that's why Jesus wouldn't think of, I got to pick up the sword and fight Rome. And so God has given that we would have that same thing. And he doesn't come and tell us, you should think this way. I'm not trying to tell you how you should think, but I am trying to put in front of your face how God thinks. And I'm trying to tell you why he thinks that way. Because guess what? If you believe the testimony God's given to Jesus, you have his life. And you want to be participating in the conversation that is born from life. Because that conversation is one of certainty. And do you know what it does? Like, this shirt is awesome, man. It's like, they call it liquid luxury. Like, it pulls the sweat off your body and evaporates it, and so it keeps you cool. But it also, man, it don't need to be ironed. And so, listen, this morning I woke up, I had to iron the wrinkles out of these jeans. But I didn't have to iron the wrinkles out of this shirt. That's why I wore it. Plus, I know I'm going to sweat, and I thought, well, what are you going to do? Right, but when you see the conversation of life, when you start to see that you're in the huddle with God, and you're not just in the huddle with God, because, listen, for a few years, I was just dancing around and I was in the huddle with God. You know, you're like the guy that looks like he's not listening to the play, and you're thinking, is this guy even paying attention to the play? Right? You're just, I'm in the huddle, glory to God, I'm not in the game. Right? And you're just off the bench, that's right. And so for a few years, I'm busy doing that. And then God's like, hey, man, you ever wonder what we're talking about in the huddle? Yeah. What's the play? Oh, my God. Maybe I want to catch the ball.
That's a really good point, though. I mean, yeah. Y'all know I have my Saturday morning group. We were talking yesterday about eternal life. And I said, look, and we've said this a number of times. I said, can anything go into heaven and take eternal life from Jesus? Can anything? Oh, no, nobody did. Hey, guys, you had that same life in yourself, right? It's like a mystery to them. And they're all great believers. Most of them mature believers. But they have no concept. I mean, we are so blessed to be part of this group and understand what the concept of eternal life is and are persuaded along the way of what it can do in our lives for us. And it's the certainty that we were talking about.
Yeah.
They had no certainty. Right? They were all talking about what was going on in the politics and everything else. And I think, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter. And listen, like what you just said, it's a great mystery to them.
Yes.
Which Paul would come and say to Timothy, that great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. Hold on real quick. So the huddle.
Yeah.
There's a conversation going on in the huddle about eternal life and the life they all share together and how the Son is in the Father, and the Father in the Son, and the Spirit is in the Son, and the Spirit is in the Father, and they're in one another, and they're all together as one, and the life they have in themselves, and what that life looks like, and what that life does, and what that life is. That life even overcame the death of the cross.
Yes.
When you start listening in the huddle and participating in the conversation of the Godhead, the conversation of heaven, and you start participating in the conversation of eternal life, it irons out the uncertainty out of your heart.
Yes.
It begins to iron out the uncertainty, just like I was ironing out the wrinkles in my jeans,
yeah.
Right? And what happens is the conversation that starts going on in your heart is no longer the world's conversation. It's the conversation of heaven, the conversation of the Godhead. And you begin to think, not that it's possible for my life to prosper, you begin to think, my life is always prospering. My life prospers even in the midst of a drought. The life, the blessing of life, God's life that is upon me, it brings forth life in me even in the midst of a drought, even in the midst of the uncertainty of the world. And what happens is the meditation of your heart becomes more about the glory of God's life than it becomes about the deadness you see in the world. And as that happens, you know what God's life will always tell you? Your life is prospering. It's ever increasing. It's always flourishing. It's unceasing in its fruitfulness. Do you know what you feel when that's the conversation that you're busy with in your heart? You know what you feel? Fullness of joy. is what the gospel says. You have an excitement because of the anticipation. And it has a profound dynamic in your heart whereby it begins to cause your heart to disesteem the death that's in the cross. It disesteems it. Do you know why? Like I talked about last week, it looks at the death in the world next to the glorious life of God. And do you know what death looks like next to the glorious life of God? Where is it? Where is that death, man? I know it was so big. That thing was really bothering me. Oh, it's that speck right there.
Yeah, that's right.
And so your heart begins to count it as nothing. It's what Hebrews said about Jesus. He saw the glory of God's life while he was in the midst of the death of the cross. And do you know what his heart did? It says he disesteemed the death that was come upon him at the cross. It's not talking about an intellectual thing that happened in him. It's talking about him being a part of the conversation of heaven. He's in the huddle with the Godhead. And in the midst of the death of the cross, they began talking about their eternal life. And they began talking about their eternal life always prospers. And their eternal life is unceasing in its fruitfulness. And that even should this seed go into the earth and die, that seed will give birth to a life that cannot cease in its fruitfulness. Its branches will stretch out through the whole earth. It will choke out the weeds. Our grass is full of weeds, man. Do you know it says if your grass is strong, it will choke the weed out. Do you see that? And so it's like what Paul said. For I perceive that this affliction that looked so big before has now become a light affliction. Why? Because I've seen the glory of God's life that's in me, and I know what it's doing. And so this light affliction, Paul wasn't like, well, the good and the right thing to do is to say this is a light affliction. So that's what I'm going to do, by golly. You see, we don't want to hear the gospel with the carnal mind. When I come and tell you it's a light affliction, you don't walk out of here thinking, I'm supposed to believe that. Yeah. You don't walk out of here thinking, I got to try real hard to believe it's a light affliction. No, what you want to walk out here thinking is, God, I want to be talking with you about the life you have in yourself and what it means that I've been set at one with that life. You walk out of here thinking about the life. You don't walk out of here thinking, how come I don't think it's a light affliction? How come I don't feel joy? Right?
You know, Greg, you said this.
Hold on. I don't want to let this pass up real quick. And then you, Billy.
So we're using sports analogies, specifically football. This is rather simple, but I like simple. People watch football, and just suppose you already know your team won versus watching the game live. The equivalent is, you know, earth versus God. When you know the game is over, there's ups and downs throughout, but you have the comfort of knowing, at the end, I come out on top. But when you watch it live, you get all these emotional up and downs because of all this uncertainty.
That's good.
And going to Jay's point, when it comes to earth, everybody wants to choose God, right? Like your Saturday group.
Yeah.
But what game do they watch?
Yeah, right.
They watch it live.
Yeah.
They don't want that certainty. They want those emotional up and downs. That's the equivalent of earth because we choose that. But it's the same, and it's almost any analogy. A movie. Have you ever watched a movie for a second time that has a happy ending?
Yes.
You still connect emotionally with those characters, but I call it faith. This is what I'm the replay, watching the replay when you know you already won, is my equivalent of faith and peace. Because whether it's a football game or a movie, no matter how bad it gets, I know at the end I'm going to win. So yes, but I watch the movie because I want those emotional things. But I like watching replays of games. I like watching replays of movies. I know what's going to happen. I got my certainty. I can second guess, and none of it matters because it all comes out good.
Go to the bathroom when you need to.
I missed the great scene. Who cares? I didn't miss it. But ironically,
you had a smile on your face the whole time.
Yeah. But ironically, you know, I'm one that, like, that's why I was curious about your Facebook. You said you posted the first time. I post on Twitter and other things 100 times a day. Greg sees it all the time. I'm not as much Facebook, but I'm, and it's all about politics and all about my views and all about, but I kind of laugh when I get like what you got. Like I told Annette, one of my 15-year friends, I responded to her. She asked, I need some honest opinions as to why people support this. So I said, here's why I support it. She deleted my comment and unfriended me. And you wonder why you don't, you know, I said, okay, return to your echo chamber. But I was like, you know, I mean, it's important to me what happens, and I fall into that, you know, that's where, you know, when you fall away, God didn't move. But when you start having doubts about your own faith and your own peace and everything, that's not God moving. So you got to go back to, you know, faith and just say, I know I got eternal life. I know I got this. I know I got that. Things are going to be good. And it's great to lecture other people until it happens to you.
Mm-hmm. And it's kind of exciting.
Yeah.
Watching it all play out when you realize that.
Exactly.
There's an enjoyment.
But the downside, and that's why I'm saying it's equivalent to watching the game live. You would think if you know you have eternal peace, equivalent to, I know my team won. Well, why isn't that happy? Why isn't that a good thing? It's not. People say, how many people record the game? Don't tell me what happened. Don't tell me what happened. Don't tell me what happened. I got to watch it when I get home. They're watching it after the outcome has already happened, but they want to watch it because they'd rather have uncertainty than the certainty of faith and peace. I don't know. I mean, again, I've kind of lost interest in all the sports stuff, but even then, I never quite understood why everyone was so happy at the end of a game being emotionally exhausted. There's enough real life stuff to make you emotionally exhausted.
Not a good workout.
And how did it affect me? When the Saints won, I was thrilled. Didn't affect me. When they lost, I was sad. Didn't affect me. But some people put their lives on it. Their whole week is destroyed if the Saints lose. And I'm like, wait a minute. Where does this... So I just see it as an equivalent to what Greg's saying is, if you know, you know, I don't think, that's why I think your Saturday group is like, I don't think they're oblivious to it. Mm-hmm. I think there's more excitement with the uncertainty.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're right. I think there's like, you know, an adventure in the unknown. Mm-hmm. When you don't really know and you're reaching out to it, there's an adventure in it. And that's not a bad thing. You know, it's there's a period of time in your life when you don't know. And like when you watch the Saints in the Super Bowl, that was exciting, not knowing, and the adventure of seeing, how is this thing going to play out? But at some point, the game's over. And when that game is over, it's over, and you need to just be able to appreciate what happened and the end result of it. And what's happening in Christianity with a lot of believers is the game is over. You should be appreciating it and looking back over these things and growing in the results of the game and how that game got won. But it that is not taking place. They are more interested in seeking rather than finding. And it's like Paul would say, forever learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth.
So what that begs the question, what are they learning?
Well, that's what I was going to say. It's easy. It's always easy to say the platitudes,
right?
And then you get turmoil in your life. Do you immediately rise above it? No. Most of the time, I mean, if you're human, you fall right into that morass that we've been lecturing other people. You know, you need to rise above and you need to do this. But how often do we lecture ourselves to be able to say, or lecture our spouse, and hopefully not lecture, but raise them up? How often do we do that with the people we love, including ourselves, to say, you know, I lost my job, I lost my home in a hurricane, I lost my car, everything's gone, my kids left me, but life is good. How often do we do that? And that's all I'm saying is, you know, that's where your group and everything else, people who will lift you up, are so valuable because they're trying to bring you your faith back. So I'm not sure what I'm going towards there, but all I'm saying is, if we asked ourselves, I guess this is where I was going, if we ask ourselves and lecture ourselves as much as we might tell other people what they need to be doing, if we tell ourselves that and lead by example, that's a major influence more than just telling people.
But that's the issue.
Yeah.
we're not supposed to be telling anybody
right.
what they should be doing. The gospel
right.
is not a message of what you should be doing.
Yep.
It's not a message of you're doing it wrong, do it this way.
Mm-hmm.
And so we don't lead by example by doing anything right. We that's not it. You God's not busy thinking we're doing it wrong and we need to improve. Or what's wrong that we did it this way? It's just a conversation about life.
Yeah.
That's what the gospel is. It's just a conversation about life and what that life will do to people. The world looks at what life looks like and says, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. And that's what I'm working towards. That's the carnal mind. That's devilish. It's sensual. It's full of death and darkness. The mind of God would be, let's just look at the life. And see what that life is. What is the substance of that life? What does it look like? That's what gives birth to faith.
Amen.
Right? Faith is not, I grit my teeth, and in the face of suffering, I decide to believe in God. That's not faith. That's willpower.
Yeah.
That's willpower. Right? That's trying to believe something you don't really believe.
Yeah.
I don't have to try it. Listen, I know we say this all the time, but you have to make a decision to love your wife. Listen, man, the day you've got to make a decision to love your wife is the day that your heart is in so much darkness, you don't even know what love is. I don't have to wake up and try to make a decision to love Becky, right? I don't have to try to love Becky. I don't have to wake up and think, all right, I got to grit my teeth and love me some Becky today.
You do it because you're commanded to.
I'm commanded
to. You got
to love. There's a faith in my heart, right, about Becky that brings that forth, right? And see, it's just a symptom of how the world goes about everything the wrong way. And then they don't realize how they're going about it. The world also acknowledges that the life of God looks good. This is what we need to understand. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It had the fruit of God's life on it. It had the fruit of God's life on it. So even Adam looked at the fruit and thought the fruit looked good. The world looks at the fruit of God's life and thinks that it looks good. And do you know what they say? They say, we're going to work to bring forth that fruit. Instead of looking at the tree of life and seeing it's the life of God that brings forth this fruit. And then eating from the life of God, which will bring forth the fruit. We'll just use marriage as an example, right? We can look at the fruit that God will bring forth in a marriage where the wife is submitted unto God and the husband is submitted unto God. And because they're both submitted under the love of God, they're submitted unto one another. We can look at the fruit that comes forth in that. We can see that the husband might compliment the wife all the time. We can see that the husband might speak well of the wife all the time. We could see that the wife might even bless the husband all the time and speak well of him. Do you know what the worldly mind would say? We're going to get the people together. We're going to teach them that's what they need to do so they can have a good marriage.
Yes. That's
absolutely so true.
You can't work the life of God.
That's good.
Right? You can't look at peace and say, I need to bring forth peace, or I should have peace. That's not wisdom. That's the carnal mind, right? That's worldly thinking. Now, you can get up into a worldly system and use worldly principles to bring forth success in a worldly system, but that's not to be confused with real life or the fruit of the Spirit.
Exactly.
Do you see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Ever see that dynamic? Certainty. That's what God's life does. Certainty.
I was just going to say, somebody posted something on our Gospel Revolution Facebook page about Birdie that he had somebody come preach at his church a long time ago. And when the dude was leaving, he was like, be safe or something like that. And the guy said, whether I live or die, I'm safe. And he said it impacted, like it hit him to the core, and it just kind of goes with this. I mean, the church, the church knows that God wins and that we win, but yet they're constantly, to and fro with everything and trying to achieve it and bring it about and they don't know it in their heart. That's the thing. They know it in their head, but that just hit me, whether I live or die, I'm safe. Mm-hmm. And to know that in your heart, then it just relieves so much.
It's like what Paul said, any of those things, nothing can keep my life from prospering. Nothing can keep me from being fruitful because my life is the planting of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
My life is the planting of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So what does that mean? That I will always have beauty for ashes.
Yeah.
I will always have the oil of joy for mourning. I will always have praises instead of sorrow. So what begins to happen is, it's not that you don't ever, you don't become an emotionless robot. It's not to say you don't ever feel grief, or that you don't ever cry, or you don't ever think this isn't right,
yeah,
or that you don't ever think that's corrupt, that that's not born from life, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. It's not that you don't ever have that thought, but instead of twisting on the darkness, you begin to twist on the beauty.
Mm.
Instead of twisting on that which is sorrowful, you begin to twist on that which is joyful.
Right.
And the meditation of your heart becomes the beauty instead of the ashes. That's what happened to Jesus. He had death. Do you think he thought the death was good?
Mm.
Well, I mean, he came to conquer death. Do you think he thought that the death was indifferent? Do you think he thought, well, this death is a figure? Let's not confuse New Ageism with what I'm talking about. This isn't how we're going to trick ourselves into thinking death isn't real. That's not the power to overcoming death. That's not the power to overcoming death. Jesus saw the death. He saw exactly what it was. But the meditation of his heart was the glory of God's life. My life is a planting of the Lord. And so he began to twist on the beauty instead of twisting on the ashes. You know what that did? That gave him the oil of joy. Gladness. That brought forth praise out of his mouth. Right? The Lord is my shepherd. I do not lack. He leadeth me beside the still waters of grace. You see the conversation in his heart?
Mm-hmm.
Where do you think that conversation came from? I promise you didn't come from the world. You know what the conversation in the world was? Where's your God now?
Yeah.
Yes.
If you really are his son, let him come for you. Let him have you if he will.
Mm-hmm.
But what was the conversation? What was the huddle that Jesus was in?
It was the huddle.
The Father is my shepherd. I do not lack. He is with me in the midst of my life being surrounded by the wolves. His rod and his staff, they beat away the death that's come upon me. He has quieted the storm that came to my heart through the death of this cross. He has put my flesh to rest by the knowledge that he will not suffer me to see corruption, that my life will not be overcome by hates. Right? Do you know what you start to feel like if that's the conversation going on in your heart? And I love that Joe brought up that example. Remember the game against Minnesota, the playoff game? The one where the Saints lost on the last second, like 80-something yard touchdown?
Just because I have a good thing, don't bring that game up.
But listen, if Minnesota's fans... if you go back and watch the tape, the Minnesota people were distraught.
Oh, yeah.
Like, it's over. Right? They were distraught. Now, if you would have told those guys the whole game was going to play out that way, but you're going to win on a last-second touchdown, 80-yard touchdown, you couldn't have convinced them to change the end. They wouldn't have rather win by 21. They would have rather win by the last-second touchdown. Right? And so it's like the uncertainty. And so, guys, I can't say this enough. Sometimes I lose sight of this because we've been busy preaching the difference between trusting in God's strength and our strength for so long. Sometimes I lose sight of we're not looking at this through our strength. We want to understand the carnal mind also tries to think about the gospel. And we don't want to think about the gospel from the carnal mind. What that means is we don't want to talk about what God's life does and then judge our lives by whether or not we think we're sorting it out. That's not the point. The point isn't for you to look at yourself and judge yourself righteous or unrighteous by whether or not you think you don't feel tormented by what's going on in the world. It's not a fruit examining expedition. The purpose is for our hearts to begin to inquire about the life we have in God, with God. That's the purpose. Not for us to judge whether or not we think we're getting it right. Oh my God, I'm not doing that. Because you know what happens is, see, your conversation is the world's conversation again. You're all the time in your heart talking about all the things you lack, or judging yourself by whether or not you think your walk has been cleansed or is pure, instead of thinking about the life of God. Right? And we have to understand the carnal mind wants to hear things also. And it wants to judge what it hears. Right? And it wants to try to work what it hears, and it wants to judge itself by whether or not it thinks it's working it right. And whether or not it is high on the scale or low on the scale. Well, it's like we put up our progress report. Well, where am I on that track that Greg's talking about? We're not in the huddle of God. We're thinking like that. There's no shame in that. There is no shame in that. One of the biggest things the gospel of grace has done for me is I no longer judge myself. I love what Paul said when he found the Corinthian church were despising him for the way that he talked in person. Because he wasn't a powerful public speaker. In fact, he says that he sucked. I mean, the guy fell asleep in the windowsill and died from his much speaking. Right? And he said, because of that, even the Corinthians who he fathered in the faith, they're all, I'm of Apollos. Well, Apollos was a Greek guy. You think he spoke poetically? Oh, yeah. I'm of Peter, man. At least Peter's full of passion. Right? He's got the oomph. Right? But Paul says, it matters not if you judge me. Yea, I judge not my own self. So the gospel frees your mind from judging yourself and putting yourself on like a progress report or a Excel graph where you're judging where you're at on the line. Right? Your heart begins just to inquire with God about his life. That's what's called walking in the cool of the day. You know why it's the cool of the day? Because you're not living by the sweat of your brow. You're not laboring to try to attain to life. You're being cooled down by the effects of God's life and the conversation of his life. Right? It's like you're out in the garden and the tribulation is trying to scorch you. It's trying to dry out your roots. It's trying to dry out the ground around you so that you can't suck the nutrients you need to produce fruit. And then God's life is like a cool, saturating rain. Right? That saturates your life with his life. And it removes the sweat from your brow. And it's a conversation. And that's the point of what we're saying. I can't say this enough. Because sometimes I hammer away things. Listen, man, I'm not trying to lord it over your faith. I'm not trying to tell you what you should believe. And neither am I judging you based on whether or not I think you're believing it. All I'm trying to do is talk about the faith of God. That's it. I'm not judging myself by how I think it's working out in me. I'm not judging you by how I think it's working out in you. I just want to talk about the faith of God because I see something about the faith of God. It works it out in all of us. And that's what we want to do. We just want to sit in what is the faith of God.
Yes.
Right? And see, the carnal mind talks about these things differently. Like Joseph, the patriarchs in the Old Testament. The matriarchs in the Old Testament. Some people, what matriarchs? Ruth. And it escapes me now. I can't believe it escapes me. But there's also one of the judges of Israel. Was a woman.
Deborah.
Was a woman. So there's matriarchs too. The matriarchs and the patriarchs of the Old Testament. You know what we tend to do? We tend to talk about how great their faith was. Look at how great their ability to believe was. If only we could do it like them. That's what we do. We come and talk, look what Joseph did. My gosh, if only I could be like Joseph. The point is not the great ability to believe of the fathers and the mothers in the faith. The point is, what did they see? Because what they saw transformed their lives.
Yes.
And if we talk about the faith that they saw, the same way it transformed their lives, it will transform our lives. So we just want to put that faith on display. When I talked about Abraham last week, I wasn't trying to lord it over your faith and tell you what to believe. I was trying to, like Paul said, help you in your joy. So I wasn't trying to tell you what to believe, but I was trying to put on display what Abraham saw. Because I see that Abraham's life was transformed by what he saw. Abraham didn't do anything. God did something. And so what did Abraham see about God? What did he see in God that transformed his life? And that's what we're trying to talk about. We're not trying to judge ourselves. Right? The carnal mind will always try to get you, because then you miss, you're not looking at that anymore, now you're looking at you. Right? But one of the main things Abraham saw was that the power unto him, having a certainty that he would be the father of many nations and exceedingly fruitful, was not contained in himself. So he stopped looking at himself. He didn't consider the deadness he saw in himself when he thought of, will my life prosper? But he began to consider what he saw about God. So, will my life prosper? He didn't look at himself or what he saw in himself, but he looked at God and what he saw in God. And he said, I see within God is a life that can even raise the dead.
That's why Hebrews comes and says that Abraham said, even should Isaac die, God can raise him from the dead. Right? And so Abraham saw something. And we want our conversation to be the conversation of what did Abraham see? He saw that God is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. He saw the life that God had himself was all-sufficient, meaning it was always prospering, always flourishing, ever increasing in its fruitfulness. And so when he thought about whether or not he would be fruitful, he didn't think about himself or the strength he saw in his flesh. He thought about God. What is the strength of the flesh? It means that you look at your flesh to determine how your life is going. And if you think what you see in your flesh looks good, then you think your life is going good. If what you see in your flesh you think doesn't look good, you think your life is not going good. That's how it deceives us. And then what happens is, we look there for the signs of whether or not it's going well with us. There's the sign. There's the sign. There's the sign.
Greg, you said, this was profound. You said, what's going on in the world? You said, the world, to be justified, looks for restitution, right? Then you gave an analogy. Look, if you're married and you have to be right and then she has to be right, all that creates is strife. There's no love there. There's strife and anger and there's a competition. Right? And so I thought that was perfect analogy too with our lives. If we don't feel the peace and love and joy, we look for justification somehow in our life.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
I mean, it's the woman's fault, right?
It's that woman you gave me.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean,
we have this thing, when we don't agree totally, here's what we say, ready? We know.
Hey, at least you agree about saying that.
Yeah,
hallelujah.
Thank you guys so much.
So Abraham had the faith.